book that Somerset Maugham wrote called Of Human Bondage, he makes a statement concerning some of the characters in there. He said, those old folk, they didn't do nothing. And when they died, it was as though they had never been. And I guess as I look back on my life, I'm 34 years old now, but as I look back on my life, I see that one thing that has motivated and driven me all of my days has been a desire to accomplish something with my life. Now, I don't know if you can identify with that or not, but I grew up in a little town in Michigan. My dad was a celery farmer. I spent a lot of time out there in the field. We were raising celery, and you know, my heart was rebellious against Jesus Christ. I wanted to run my life, and I went to church every week. My parents brought me there faithfully from the time I was a little baby all the way up. I sat in Sunday school class, and I'd try to raise questions that the teachers couldn't answer, so they'd have to go home that week and really dig in and come back, you know, and make a little bit afraid to face the class. That's kind of the challenge I had. But you know, God pursued me through those years. I remember one night I was out in the celery field, or it was a day actually, and all of a sudden it got dark and it began to thunder and lighten, and I was about a quarter mile away from a shed. And it was really close. So I started running to beat the rain. And on my way, as I was running, I was thinking, you know, what would happen to me if I got struck by lightning right now and ended and was dead? And you know, I didn't know. I got to the shed and I beat the rain and the thunder and the lightning was crashing, and the power of God was very, very real to me at that experience. And then as I got on into high school and on into college, I remember I was just rebelling against Christ, and we would sit in a church service and the minister would preach about Jesus Christ and that we had to receive Him as our Savior and our Lord. And would you tonight raise your hand and make that step of commitment? And I would fight to keep my hand down because I wanted to call the shots. And then I got into college, and for the first time in my life, I started to get a little bit more serious about where I was going and what I was going to do. And, boy, I just didn't have answers. Why was I here? I didn't really know. What was my purpose? I was still concerned and frightened about what would happen to me if I died. And also, the way that I treated people, I used people to push myself ahead at the university, and that used to bother me inside, but I continued to do it. Well, my life was flowing through each other. I was trying to find answers to some of these questions, ways of operating at the university. And one night after about 6 months at school, I went to bed at 10 o'clock at night. My mind was turning and tossing, and I laid there in bed and I couldn't think straight for 1 hour. And about 11 o'clock at night, I started thinking about Jesus Christ and what I'd heard about Him. He came to give men an abundant life. And I looked at myself and I said, well, Dave, you've tried, but you sure haven't done it. Look where you are. And I got thinking about Christ, and you know, that night, I got out of bed and I got on my knees by my bed, and for the first time in 18 years of my life, I talked to Jesus Christ from my heart, down inside, where it really mattered. And I cried before God and I said, Lord, I know I'm a rebel, I'm a sinner, and I just need my life straightened out. And if you can do that, then I'll give it to you. And I got up off my knees that night, and do you know that inside I knew I was a different person? Jesus Christ had walked into my life that night, and He, first of all, put me in a harmonious relationship with a Creator God that I had been rebelling against for 18 years. And I was at peace with Him. And I was happy, and I was thrilled, and I knew that if I died that night, it didn't matter, I'd be in heaven. I knew that. I'd be with God. And then as time went on, I began to see that one of the important issues of life is my relationship with other people. And that's very, very important. In fact, I'm beginning to think that that's part of the essence of life itself, is our relationships with other people. And as I got to know Christ better, He began to show me my selfishness He began to help me in my relationships to others. And it's been an exciting adventure from that point. As Jesus Christ has worked in my life, has brought Sherry across my path in time, and then has brought us together, and now to be serving Him in the harvest fields of the world as a laborer for Him, is an exciting adventure with Jesus Christ. And I guess one of the thoughts that's on my heart and mind tonight concerning you would be this, that you too have got a life to invest. And you have the responsibility to take your life and invest it somehow. Now you've got 24 hours a day to invest, 168 hours a week, or 8,736 hours a year. Or 611,520 hours in your lifetime if you live to be 70 years old. And if you are 23 years old tonight, you have already invested 174,720 hours of your life. If you're 23, that's one third. And as you look back on it, what kind of an investment have you made? And there's a little saying, it says, as now, so then. And it's a pattern in life that what we are now and how we are using and investing our time now, it's going to be that way 10 years from now too, unless we step in and take active action concerning the investment of our own life. Now you can invest in many things. You can give your life to material prosperity. I know today the trend, as I've come back from Europe after 4 years, I see that the college scene is pretty much quiet now. When I was going through school and working on the campus in the late 60s, 70s, we had the revolutions, the SDS and so forth. It was quite a tumultuous time. But now I come back and it seems like students are concerned about getting a job and moving ahead in terms of their life. Well, I basically like that. I can respond to that. But still, what is going to be the purpose of your life as you move ahead and get your education and go out into life? What are you going to give your life to? Is it going to be to building bridges or designing automobiles or putting houses up or working on people's books? What is going to be the investment of your life? Happiness, success, perhaps just sowing it in a wild manner. Or you can invest your life in people. Now, it doesn't really matter what vocation you go into. I like to see it this way. You see a picture up on the wall. Let's take this picture here. And the door around it or whatever is the picture frame. Okay? And inside you have the picture. Now, the frame around the picture is your vocation. Or the geographical place where God brings you. But the picture is the very essence of that thing over there. That's what we look at. That's what we are gazing in that direction to see. And what you have to be concerned about is the picture of your life. What it goes for. And if you become an architect or you become a teacher or a housewife or whatever, that is the framework. That is the place and the vocational area that God has put you in, but what's your picture look like? And I am maintaining tonight, and I want to challenge your thinking, that the picture should focus on people. And if you're an architect, I would hope as you're drawing buildings, you're having a relationship with another architect in your office. And you're getting them over to your house, and you're getting a relationship with them so you can communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to that person. The investment of our life. I remember in 1966, I had just met the Navigators a year before. I was concerned about the investment of my life. Walt Hendrickson had challenged me about giving my life to men, and I started praying, God, give me a man. And I had a little Bible study going, and the guys were starting to study the Word and so forth, and I was praying, Lord, give me a man that really wants to know You and seek You. And one night, one of the guys in the Bible study group came over to me and he said, Dave, he said, there's a guy on our floor, and he wants to get in our Bible study. we were doing the Design for Discipleship, or actually the Studies in Christian Living, just like you're probably doing. You're doing the Design for Discipleship, probably, but that's before the new ones came out. But he said, Steve wants to get in. And I said, well, he's got to have his lessons done, he's got to be there on time, and he's got to have an active part in the group. Otherwise, he can't join us. So, Dennis, he communicated to Steve all the standards, and Steve wanted to come. First week in the Bible study, I walk in, I say, okay, how many of you guys have your lessons done? Everybody raises their hand except Steve. So I said, Steve, how far are you? He said, well, I got up through two sections, but I didn't get the last one of my application done. I said, okay, and so we went on with the discussion. We finally got to the point where the third section started, and I stopped the Bible study, and I said, Steve, I'm going to have to ask you to pick up your chair and leave now, because you didn't do your study any further. It really doesn't matter that you're here. So why don't you go back to your room and get that time and put it in the Bible study? So he walked out of the room, and this was the first time I had ever gotten that tough on anybody. And so I said, guys, I think we better pray, because I don't know how Steve's going to take it. He could be bitter and be a fool, or he could be a wise man and really, really take the rebuke to heart. So we prayed, went on with our Bible study. As soon as we were finished, I went over to his room, knocked on the door, I walked in. He was sitting at his desk, he gave me a bright smile. He said, Dave, he said, I want you to know something. He said, that was really good for me. He said, I realized as I got back here that I let God down by not having my Bible study finished. I let you guys down too. And it's never going to happen again. And you know what? It never happened again. And Steve was around me from morning till night whenever he had a chance. We prayed together. We got in the Word together. And I communicated to him everything I knew about walking with Christ, and he was a great encouragement to my life. And he made a decision that he was going to give his life to people. And he did. He led some guys to Christ. He started following them up and helping them grow in the Lord. He was really moving. Well, we parted ways after 2 years. I was in seminary at the time, and I left after 2 years of seminary and went down to Champaign-Urbana in Illinois with Larry Whitehouse. And got involved there with the Navigators for 2 years. During that time, he moved up to Michigan State. One night, we got a phone call. Sherry and I got a phone call from Steve's mother. She was crying on the phone, and she said, Dave, she said, Steve has had a hemorrhage in his brain, and he's in a coma. Would you pray for him? So we prayed, and about, a half hour later, we got another phone call, and his mother told us that he had died. Here he was, 19 years old. And he was dead. What was God's plan? And that, I really thought about that. I went to the funeral. It was an exciting time, actually, at the funeral. We saw God do many things. But you know, Steve's life, because he had invested, at least in those 3 short years, in the lives of other people, his life is continuing to multiply today. How many of you have heard of Bill Tell? Okay, Bill Tell is state representative for the Navigators in Illinois right now. And Bill was led to Christ by Steve. Now I know that Bill's life is touching life upon life upon life in Illinois right now, and he's sending laborers all over the world. While Steve is with the Lord, his body's in the grave waiting for the time when Jesus returns and we're going to be reunited with our body and our spirit and we'll be with the Lord. But he's with the Lord right now. But the investment of his life is continuing to march forward. So what are you going to invest your life in? And I want to challenge you tonight with this thought that the greatest investment of your life is, first of all, to follow Jesus Christ all of your days and to give yourself to laboring somewhere in his harvest field in the world. And you can do that as an architect, as a teacher, as a housewife. It doesn't matter. That's the framework. But the center, the picture, is that you are a laborer. Now tonight, from this passage, I want to give 3 reasons why you should consider laboring and investing your life as a laborer. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching and healing. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The first reason you should invest your life in laboring is because the harvest is plentiful. Now, what is the harvest? Well, the harvest is people. We know that from John chapter 4, where Jesus Christ is talking to the woman of Samaria. She goes back into the village, a changed woman, and she tells the whole village about Christ, and they're moving out through the fields. Probably the time of harvest is there. They're moving out, coming out with their white garb on and their white garments. And Jesus is standing with his disciples at the well of Sychar, and he looks out and he says, gentlemen, you say that it's still 4 months and then the grain is going to be ready. I tell you, lift up your eyes. The fields are already white unto harvest. The harvest is people. And there are over 4 billion people in the world as you and I sit here tonight. 4 billion. Now, people have a great value to God. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 26. Fantastic little verse concerning your worth as God looks at you. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You know, every time I see a sparrow out there getting a piece of bread or finding a little morsel that somebody dropped accidentally, the thought occurs to me, well, there God is taking care of his little bird. But then look what it says. Are you not of more value than they? Do you know that you have more value to God tonight than the sparrows do? Are you aware tonight that God did not come, that Jesus Christ did not come to die for the birds? He came to die for you and for me. That's a fantastic thought. We are of value to God. The 4 billion people in the world are a fantastic value to God. And that can be either good or bad, can it? People are going to last for eternity. And that can be either good or bad, can it? And it depends on what they do with Jesus Christ and how can they hear unless somebody goes and tells them. People. To labor, you need to have your focus on people. Well, as God looks at the harvest, what does he see? Well, let's look here. It says in Matthew 9, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed, they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What do you see as you look out and get mixed up with people? Do you see people that don't have purpose in life? People that don't have the resources within themselves to handle and cope with the problems they're facing? People who are lonely and need somebody to listen to them. People who don't know where they're going. They're following after false teachers and whims of fancy. People who are separated from God, who don't know Him and who will someday face His judgment. That's the kind of people that Jesus Christ saw that day as He looked at the crowds in this situation. And you know, a lot of people give the appearance that they've really got life put together. You ever meet anybody like that, you get a little afraid of them because, boy, they just seem to have it so much together, and then when you get with them, you find out that, boy, they really don't know Christ, but, boy, how could they be so good and have it so put together? Well, you know, I got back to the States this summer. We were traveling out west, and I stopped to see a man that I had not seen for 20 years. I'd kept up with him a little bit, but I hadn't seen him for 20 years. He was a successful engineer. He had gone from one company to another company, always moving up a ladder of success. He was gaining some of the highest salaries in the engineering field up 15 years ago already. He had a beautiful wife and family, 4 or 5 kids now. And all the times I heard about him over the last 20 years, I thought, boy, now there's a guy that's really got it put together. Well, we stopped in to see him, and I found out that he became a Christian 3 years ago. And do you know, he told me a story of his life that makes me shudder to this day as I think about it. He was so off track in life and knowing how to function that he had almost killed himself 2 times because he was drinking and had run his car off the road. He had been committing adultery. He had been using drugs. His life was a mess, and he didn't know how to cope with all the success that he was finding. And he told me that even when he moved out to Colorado first, that he would sit at the table with his beautiful children there, and he would be smoking drugs, trying to convince his children to get involved in that. And he and his wife were going to call it quits. He went up to the calendar one day and he put an X on a date and he said, if you're God, and by this time his wife had already accepted Christ, if your God does not do something in our relationship by this date, forget it. We're going to get a divorce. And you know that God moved into his life 1.5 months before that date. And by the time that date came, their relationship had been put together and they were starting to make constructive, positive steps. And 3 of his children have become Christians. And the other 2 who went through a lot of this hell and moved out of the home before they had seen the difference are still not in the kingdom. But he looked like he had it put together. But he was harassed and he was helpless. And that's the way people are who don't know Jesus Christ. How about you tonight? You may be here for the first time. Maybe you haven't really accepted Jesus Christ into your own life. You've never surrendered your heart to Him. And as you look at your life, you say, yeah, well, I think I've got it put together, or I thought I did. But, you know, deep down where only I can see, behind my front and my facade, well, you know, I really don't. Well, I would encourage you tonight, make yourself right with Christ. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and we will have fellowship together. And you can right now, as you sit there, you can talk to Jesus in your heart and you can say, Lord, I know that I've left you standing outside of my life, and right now I just want to change that and ask you to come in. Jesus sees harassed and helpless people. And as you look at the world, what do you see? It's fantastic being in Europe. You get a different perspective of what's going on and of the situation over there. Do you know tonight that there are 59,000 Protestant missionaries in all the countries of the world outside of the English-speaking ones? 59,000. Now, that's not very many, actually. It sounds like a lot, but there's a lot of openings for laborers to go out into different parts of the world. There are fantastic opportunities, and the Church of Jesus Christ around the world tonight is a harassed... I'm sorry, not the Church of Jesus Christ, but the world is harassed and helpless, and people are looking for answers and purpose. Let me give you 2 illustrations. A young man from India got a vision to get a hold of telephone books. And in those telephone books, to send a living gospel to everybody that was in there. And so he got a lot of the Asian telephone directories and started to do that. And he started doing this in India, his own country. And a fantastic thing began to happen. They have been receiving over 1,000 letters a day from Indians who are thanking them for sending out these gospels. And he went back to India, and he thought what he would do is... in the major city there, that he would put an advertisement in the newspaper and he would just tell people that he was there, that he was the one that had mailed these Bibles. And if they wanted to hear how he had come to Christ and what he was all about, they could come. And he had an auditorium for it. Do you know that 2.5 hours before the meeting started, the auditorium was packed out? Thousands of people. They were standing all around the outside and they were eager to hear. And he shared his testimony, and he asked people, those of you that want to know more about Jesus Christ, would you stand up and come to the front so we can talk more? Over half of the people in that auditorium came forward. I've got a very close friend in one of the countries we're involved in. He's a pastor. And he was preaching in a church in a major city, and a couple of the believers from his congregation actually live in another village where there is no Christian church. There's only six believers in the whole village. It's basically an Orthodox village. If you know anything about the Orthodox faith, you know it's not evangelical and is very weak concerning the Scriptures. Well, this little band of six believers were worshiping in Philip's church. And one day, one of the six believers died. So they went to the communist officials and asked if they could have a Protestant funeral in that village. The men said, yes, you may. We haven't seen a Protestant funeral. We don't know what it looks like. We'll let you have one. So they did. On the day of the funeral, 500 Orthodox villagers showed up for the funeral. The word had passed around that there was going to be this thing, and nobody knew what it was like. So they all came, and they had a little ceremony in the house of this person that had passed away, and they were moving through the streets to the cemetery. As they came to the cemetery, the Orthodox priest in his black flowing robes moved in front of the gate and blocked the way. And he said to the pastor, he said, well, you've taken the funeral this far. Now I'm going to take it the rest of the way. You know what happened? The villagers got so angry at their own priest, they bodily picked him up and moved him out of the way. They picked up the pastor and moved into the cemetery, put him on the sand of the grave hole, and said, would you preach to us? Well, he was telling me this story, and I was holding my breath at what was going to happen, and I finally said, well, Philip, what happened? What did you say? He said, well, I preached a lot of things, he said, but one thing I told them is that if they did not receive Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, they were going to go right to hell, just like their priest. Now, I thought to myself, well, that's not too tactful. Not the way I would do it, but it got results. On Sunday morning in Philip's church, there were 200 people that came from that village. And he has already baptized over 20, and he's got another 20 ready to be baptized the last time I talked with him. The harvest is plentiful. And I challenge you tonight to consider laboring for Jesus Christ, because there are thousands of millions and billions of people tonight that have not heard of Jesus Christ, that are harassed and helpless, and they need somebody to tell them. Will you be a laborer? The second reason why you should labor is because the laborers are few. And you have a responsibility tonight. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Would you stand up tonight and say, yes, He's my Lord and He's my Savior? Well, if you could do that tonight, then you have a responsibility to labor. The laborers are few. And there's a problem in the Christian church worldwide tonight, and that's this fact that there are many, many Christians. There's almost a billion. But do you know that very few are laboring in the harvest fields? And I have discerned three reasons why they're not laboring. Maybe one of these applies to you. If it does, admit it and start getting some help and turning your life around. The first reason is people don't have a heart to labor. And it boils down to basic selfishness. I know that in my own life. You know, I'm still selfish. You know, Jesus Christ came in and He's faithful to keep pointing out my selfishness, but I still fight it. And you know, I would rather sit home at night and read a book, or perhaps watch a television program, or go bowling or something like that, than I would to be involved in the harvest field. It's more fun. It's easier. It doesn't cost anything. I remember I was standing on the street in Vienna, and I was talking to a pastor about a class we were having in his church, and this guy walked over to us, a big red-headed guy with a big bushy beard. He says, pardon me, he said, I don't have any money. They ripped my billfold off. Could you give me some money? Well, we checked him out. I don't like to give money to people just because they ask for it. I find out a little bit what they're up to. And well, he seemed legitimate, so we got involved with him, and one thing led to another, And I began to find out that Bill was really into heavy stuff. He was in the subculture in Vienna. He was working in, he was involved with the drug scene, the alcohol scene, everything. And that guy took some time. I remember one night I was back from a trip, and I was gonna be home, and Sherry and I were gonna have a nice quiet night together. We had just popped some popcorn, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and it's Bill. He says, "Dave," he says, "could I meet you? I've got something very important to talk about." I said, "Bill, what is it?" You know, and we talked a little bit, and finally I said, "Yeah, okay, Bill, I'll go. We'll meet you at a restaurant." So we did. Well, it took the whole evening listening to him, and I'm not sure anything was accomplished, but that's where the harvest was. That's where I had to be. And you know what it costs to be involved in the harvest? Energy, time, money, you name it, it's going to cost you. And many Christians are not willing to pay that cost. So they go about doing their own thing. And I just asked the question tonight, if you go about doing your own thing, where will you be when you get to be 70 years old? What do you want to accomplish with your life? The second reason is that people don't know what to do. They don't have a plan or a strategy to really be effective out there in the harvest field. And I see that all over the area of the world where we're at. They have fantastic hearts for Christ. They're committed, but they're frustrated because they don't know how to put that energy to work where it really pays off. They're like a rocking chair. With a rocking chair, you get the idea of motion, but you don't go anyplace. And a Christian who has no clear plan or strategy for operating in the harvest field will be frustrated and turn that frustration toward activity, thinking that busyness and activities means laboring. And the third reason why I think people don't labor, Christians don't labor, is because they don't know how to labor. They don't, even if they have a plan or they have ideas on how to get involved in the harvest field, they don't have any practical ways to implement that. And that's why I believe methods and concepts are very, very important. And methods put feet onto our concepts. I remember people used to tell me, "Dave, you have to preach the gospel. You've got to share Christ with others." And I didn't know how. I had a heart to do it. But where do you start? Do you open your Bible and take them to Genesis? Or do you go to Romans? Or do you talk to them? Or what do you say when you want to share the gospel with somebody? And finally, one guy noticed my need and he said, "Okay, come with me and I'll show you how to do it." And he taught me the bridge illustration. Took me a whole year to learn the bridge illustration. I mean to tell you, that was tough. But I finally did it. And a breakthrough came when I was down in Florida on the Fort Lauderdale beaches sharing the gospel with students over spring vacation. And I would jump into the sand and draw the bridge in the sand. Then we'd be in a restaurant and we'd use salt and pepper shakers. And then we'd be out and we'd be using buildings. You know, that building is God and that's man and there's that gap in between. And you know, and when I left Fort Lauderdale, that bridge illustration belonged to me. It was a part of me. But it was a tool that made me effective. It was a way to implement the strategy. And it's exciting. I've seen guys come to Christ through that illustration. In fact, one of them right now is a missionary with New Tribes, functioning in Indonesia in some little tribe back out there, and he's a missionary out there. And I remember the night at a rally, he came to Christ through the bridge illustration. So, Christians don't know how to labor because they don't have practical methods or ways of implementing their plans. So the second reason you need to labor is because you have a responsibility to. Do you want to be part of the problem or part of the solution? The laborers are few. And then the third reason, Jesus says, pray that God will send out laborers into the harvest. And I would challenge you to give your life to laboring because God wants to use you somewhere in the harvest fields of the world. God is in the process of sending out people to labor for Him. He wants to use you. Now you say, "Well, who am I? I'm not very important. I don't think I have much to offer." Well, God can use you. We've got a young guy in one of these countries. He's blind. Well, he can see a little bit out of one eye, but he's had cataracts since he was a young boy. And he's been socially maladjusted, you could say. He's got a hard time in relationships with people. He pushes himself a lot because he's had a fight to get ahead. Well, God's got a hold of his life. And this young guy is having an impact for Jesus. You know what he's done? He's a fantastic scripture memorizer. He types them out on Braille typewriter, on big cards, and he carries them around and he reviews. And he has taken 15 of the TMS verses, and he's put them to music. He's got a fantastic ability with a guitar and a voice. And all over the country, Christians are singing now the Word of God because of his life. And he's leading people to Christ. He's learned how to give the bridge illustration in his condition. He gives it to people. He's led several people to the Lord. He's got a little Bible study. He's teaching the design for discipleship. It's exciting. God can use us. You know, all God needs is a humble person who trembles at his word. It doesn't matter what your family background has been. It doesn't matter what experiences you've been through. It doesn't matter who you are. God can use your life to labor. All you have to do is say, Lord, here am I. Send me. So will you be a laborer? Will you make a decision to labor? The harvest is plentiful. It's waiting there for you. The laborers are few. It's a problem, but you could be part of the solution. And God wants to use your life to turn the tide in our generation. So what's your decision as you think about it? Okay, don't make your decision tonight, okay? Don't say yes to that. Don't say no to that yet. Because before you can make a decision, you have to understand the implications of what's involved in laboring. I wouldn't be a very fair man tonight if I would ask you to make a decision on the basis of what I've said so far. So tomorrow morning, what I want to do is come back and I want to look with you at what laboring really is. And then I'm going to ask you to make your decision. Fair enough? Okay, maybe we could close now and then we can all have some fellowship and get a good night's rest. I'll be back tomorrow to consider more of this passage. Mike?